Good evening. My name is Dagny Pullen. I'm a fourth-year student at St. Paul School of Theology, and I invite you to stand this evening for the Word of God. Our scripture tonight comes from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." At daybreak, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowds were looking for him, and when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he continued proclaiming the message in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of God for the people of God. Can you say thanks be to God? Thanks be to God.
I was business administration.
Pre-med, a biology major at Baylor.
I was a chemical engineering major. That's what I graduated with.
I began as a theater major, got bored with that, moved into science and biology.
Well, I was involved in a campus ministry at my college, and I became more active and joined their student leadership eventually and started leading Bible studies and worship. And for a few years, I thought it was just kind of an on-the-side thing, and it was fun to do while I was going to college. But just before my senior year, I really started hearing and feeling that God was pulling me into something more, into full-time ministry. And
it would have been about a year ago when I was taking communion here and decided, okay, I'm going to give in and kind of, you know, walk where the Lord wants to take me. And took the sacrament and said a prayer, and something clicked there. I had this immense and overwhelming feeling.
One summer between my sophomore and junior years, I went to Spain for 6 weeks. I was in worship and singing songs in Spanish that I knew in English, and it was really neat, and I started crying, and I thought, okay, well, I've cried during worship before. That's not really any big deal, but kind of couldn't get a hold of myself, and went outside and spent some time alone, and in the most real voice of God that I've ever experienced, sort of a still, quiet voice that comes from within, I heard, "Do this. This is what you're supposed to do."
I took a job in youth ministry because a church wanted me to create a camp experience, energy and enthusiasm and excitement for God, and an atmosphere that would draw kids in to seeing Jesus in a new way. I took a job because I was a broke, struggling college student, still floundering in what career I would choose. And they offered me a salary. They offered me a house, and it was near an incredible surf break in Florida. So I took this position for all the wrong reasons.
He says for all the wrong reasons, but he's now our new senior director of student ministries. Oh, how wonderful to see their fresh faces and their excitement about what it means to follow in God's way. And we have the joy of sending people forth and encouraging them. So would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, oh, Lord, our Savior, Rock, and blessed Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Our gospel that we're going to use tonight is from Luke. Luke captured throughout his story and gospel all of the minuscule moments that led up to Jesus' ministry. His birth, brought as a child, his going to the temple at 12, and all these things were told so that you might know that his calling, though given by God and as dramatic as it is, began to take place and be shaped by the community of faith, by the synagogue community. The fourth gospel is actually where our scripture is taken, but it's the second gospel that we begin, in which Jesus was dedicated at the temple, as was the custom of the religious people at that time. He was brought to the temple 8 days after his birth, and there was Anna standing there, and with Zechariah, and they both had been praying for the Messiah to come. And think, in their waning years, they got to hold Jesus, the hope of the nation, and offer him to God, but to the world. Then at age 12, Jesus went to the temple again. This time it was the Passover. And he joined with all of the Passover pilgrims and his family to make their annual pilgrimage. But at age 12, it wasn't as it had been before. He saw the elders, the teachers, the leaders, and Jesus sat down with them and listened, and then he began to speak. And you can imagine, then began to draw courage. And the elders were fascinated by what he had to say. He was baptized later by John in the Jordan, and then he was tempted. Something about giving our claim to God, claiming God in our life, and then we're faced with temptation. Jesus was too. And the summary of that is basically, he was given everything possible. There was Satan, the tempter in this case, looking at the world and saying, all of this can be yours. But Jesus knew it was not the earthly calling, but the heavenly calling. And when he grabbed a hold of that and claimed his full purpose, he knew that he would be not just things of the world, but he would be for the world. And it's at that point we hear in our scripture where he walks again to the synagogue, gets the scroll that the elders handed him, and it's the passage of Isaiah that is proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. And he is the one, and he's reading it. Imagine what's happening in that synagogue. As he reads this word, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, anointed, charism, the Holy Spirit, anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. And that word then again, anethesis, really means to again release. The oppressed to go free, to be unburdened, to feel lighter, to claim, and then to proclaim the year of the Lord, of God's favor. What that last line means, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, means that this is the time in which God is going to act in a particular way. And the synagogue folks were thinking, could that be you? You're just a carpenter's son. We know you. And then they saw him teach and began to heal. And in the last part of this chapter, the folks decide that he should stay and minister just to their little synagogue community. But then Jesus said, I must go. I must proclaim the good news to all the cities. And if God has placed a claim on your life, you know you must go. You must follow. You can't do anything but follow. The ministry of the ordained in the United Methodist Church is quite a ride, I will tell you. It's exciting. There's all kinds of things to do. And it gives you the opportunity to serve God in a special way if that's how you've been gifted. And you also get to be what some folks call a 20%er. I don't know whether you knew this, but Gallup took a poll, and among those working adults, they discovered that only 20% of the adult population is actually doing something in their role that they feel especially gifted and called for at least once a day. Only 20%. It doesn't mean that you need to change your profession, but perhaps you're not using your gifts in that profession in such a way to do what you're called to do in that setting. Well, ministry, you are definitely a 20%er, but you're doing a variety of things, a huge amount of things. In my first church, when I graduated from seminary as all of 24 years old and serving my first little congregation, little did I know I'd have to know a little bit about plumbing. And as the single pastor living in the parsonage, if it was really cold, I needed to make sure and check the furnace pilot light so we would have heat on that Sunday morning. And you get equipped for all kinds of things that you can't imagine. But God had prepared me for this well, very well. By the time I was 8 or 9 years old, I knew the church was a place that I was going to be. Didn't know how that would look. I knew women were often missionaries, and I really didn't care for bugs and insects and snakes. So I knew I wasn't going to do that, but what would God have me do? I'd never seen a woman clergy, but that didn't seem that that would be a block in any kind of way. I was just intent on listening. Finally, when my mother saw me at about age 9 or 10 serving communion to the neighbor children, she knew something was up. And so Dad went to the pastor and said, "Can you do something with her?" And even though I was younger than most of the confirmation class, I was allowed to enroll. And I even liked all the boring stories. I even looked and watched the 1950s. Now, I was older than the 1950s, watching that film of John Wesley and getting excited about what it would be like to serve God's people. What a joyous, what a special, wonderful time. And the church began to shape me as I began to shape them. And then a call was answered. But see, today's really not so much about my call, but it's instead about the call of the persons that come out of this church, out of this congregation, and how they see God beginning to shape their lives. Let's listen to some of their stories as we see them.
It's like something inside of me woke up, something that was kind of lying dormant inside of me. And I stumbled upon what that was, and it woke up and just made me feel alive and just full of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that, I believe what that was me stumbling upon what I was supposed to do with my life.
As I spent time there in prayer, it just became so clear to me that ministry, full-time, total career change, total direction change, where I was supposed to go.
Spending time with a group of juniors and seniors in high school over an evening where the girls were upset with the boys because they were picking on the girls too much. And so we had this moment where we sat for what began as a moment and turned into hours. And it began as we played the guitar and we lit the candles and we moved into a time of prayer. I had experienced the Holy Spirit moving among us before, but never at this level. And there was a moment of clarity for me where I realized that I was in the right place at the right time. And this was the moment where I truly embraced what it meant to be in youth ministry.
I didn't have a burning bush, or I didn't have a vision in my sleep. But with that feeling, it might as well have been one of those things, because it was just, I just knew that was what I was supposed to do with my life.
You just kind of know, and people begin to pull that knowing out of you. Persons in ministry do all kinds of things. Some are chaplains, some work in hospitals. I have a friend who's a chaplain in the United States Air Force. Some folks, even with their calling, end up serving the larger community, and I've had that privilege and joy as well. And we even know that pastors can serve in Congress or become mayors of Dallas or Kansas City, because it's a place where you can really make a difference. You can have an impact on somebody's life by just experiencing that moment and the Holy that flows through you. It's an exciting time. But like President Kennedy said at his inaugural, the torch is now passing to a new generation of Americans. A new generation. Think of our young folks now who have global experiences that none of us have. They see the world and people as different faces with all kinds of ideas and possibilities. And I don't know about you, but I'm banking on the kids. They're going to find a way to use their Spirit of God that works within them for wonderful and marvelous things. If you're being called to ministry, then perhaps tonight you'll say, "I will," because you can't help but follow. But for the rest of us, perhaps what you can say tonight is, "We will," because you cannot help but fulfill the vision of this congregation to call forth people to make change through ministry. And each of you can do that. It's a calling to fulfill. So what are some of the ways that we can begin to draw out this new generations of people? First of all, one of the things that can occur is that worship is very important as a community. remember some of the visions we have as a church. We know our purpose to serve non-anomaly religious people in a community, helping them become committed disciples. But we have three visions as well. One of those visions is to help change lives, to help in our worship, in our study, to point people to God. Second of all, to change the community, and I've already said something about that. But thirdly, to renew the church, and that means to provide leadership. We do that in all kinds of ways. Did you note that one of the threads of all of the stories of the young adults who spoke to us said something about the power of worship? Did you hear that? That somehow in worship they were able to claim God in a particular and present way. I can sure remember that as a young person. I can remember the first time I took communion, because back in the olden days you had to be confirmed before you took communion. And I can remember like being excited to go to the altar and kneeling. And what I remember are the faces of people. Mr. Murdoch, in his 70s at the time, Mr. Murdoch used to let me sit with him during worship with he and his wife, because my mom was singing in the choir, my dad was an usher. And so I saw his face and realized I was joining in this great cloud of witnesses, and I was a part of what Christ was doing. And then I looked to the other side and saw everyone else in my confirmation class and felt the power of the Spirit through the body and blood of Christ to serve the world. In our baptism that we saw tonight, our infant baptism, you had an opportunity to say something when we said, and will you be that kind of congregation to love and support this child and this family? And what did you say? Well, you said it a little louder than that. You said, we will. And then when our young folks received their third grade Bibles just about a month ago, we pledged ourselves again to be that kind of faith community for them. And we also said, in just a few weeks, we will have a confirmation class of 200 students, 7th and 8th graders, who will be pledging their lives to Christ in a special worship service. And once again, we'll say to you, will you support these young people in the faith? And you'll say, yes. And we are also getting ready to establish a seminary fund in which you can support folks financially. And once again, you'll say, we will. Yes, I got a commitment there. I've done my work. But some of you will be called because you have the means to help support persons in ministry. You see, private education is a secondary degree is what's required for a seminarian. And that can vary between $500 and $600 a semester hour. And then you'll be going and serving a very small community or as an associate pastor somewhere. And the average seminary student graduates between $30,000 and $35,000 worth of indebtedness into their ministry. We think it can be different. And so for those of you, or perhaps a group of you who feel this yearning to help be a part of that larger vision, there'll be an opportunity for you to take that as well. But there are other ways. I met last week with two of our seminary professors at St. Paul School of Theology right here in Kansas City, our Methodist seminary, and we began to plan what would an immersion program look like where seminary students, the best and the brightest, were right here and we could teach them and help and guide them. You could help them when they have their first sermons or they come to their Sunday school class. You'd be supportive. You'd be honest, but you'd be supportive. And there's all kinds of ways. With young people, they're looking to see how they can serve. And so if you're serving in a ministry area, whether you're taking a coffee mug someplace or you're doing a faith work, you'll have an opportunity to say, yeah, I'll let somebody shadow me so that they can see an adult who serves Christ in every day. It's an exciting time. There are other ways that you can serve as well, and we'll kind of show those on the screen. That second graphic that talks about the partnership, here's one thing you can do. Have one conversation a month with a young adult under 30. I find often that I only hang around with my own cohort, but you need to learn to see how other children and youth see the world. So have a conversation. Second of all, very important, find people who feel that who you feel are gifted and begin to pull those gifts out of them. Gosh, Bill, when you prayed in that small group, or Susan, I saw you lead in a particular way. Have you ever thought about ministry? You see, there are some persons that will never answer the call because you have not guided them along the path. Molly Wiggins, who is in one of our video clips here this evening, her husband Ben is in ministry as well. He's serving as a youth minister at Gardner First United Methodist Church, or First Light Church, and he's in leadership there. And he didn't see his own gifts. Someone else saw them, a Sunday school teacher, a youth director. So calling people out is very important. And there's some other ways too. Talk to parents, encouraging them to help their children consider a life of dedicated service. You know, sometimes parents are the last to see. I had someone come up to me after 10:45 who's the parent of a teenager, and they said, "You wouldn't like teenagers nearly as much as you lived with them 24 hours a day." I thought that was a telling moment, and I'm sure we do see the wonderful side. But then I talked with another parent almost a year ago. Their son was considering ministry, and they said to me, "Can you talk him out of it?" And I said, "But why?" And they told me that they hadn't sacrificed to get the right home and the right school district for nothing. They didn't put him in premier soccer. They didn't give him all of those leadership opportunities to just become a preacher. And I'm thinking, what more would you want for a child who feels called and led by the Spirit? Sometimes we don't see the gifts of parents, but I want you to start praying right now for your child who is especially gifted. They may be gifted because they enjoy being around people. They have a sensitive heart. They have hearts of compassion. They want to change the world. They are leaders in their schools. Yes. We need our best and brightest, and I can't wait to see what these folks will do. And of course, lastly, that scholarship fund again for seminary students. Maybe you are called in a special way to give to that. Well, what shall we do next? So I'm asking you to take out two things. One of those is the back. Turn your sermon guide over, and you'll see the notes that appear on the back. What should we do next? Well, the first half is, if you're a student, here's some information for you. There's a great website just for students and young adults about ministry. There's some great blogs that are there. There's some interviews of young adults. It's wonderful. Check that out. Come to the Calling You breakfast on March 4th and get connected. Start shadowing someone in ministry. There's some daily scripture readings and some questions for you to discern. But if you're a member of our congregation, again, there's lots of ways that you can serve, and that's one important way. But then you open up, if you're ready for more commitment, your worship bulletin, and you'll see that tear off, and it says, "Is God calling you?" March 4th, if you're a young adult and you want to learn more about ministry, check that box, put it in the offering plate, and I'll see you from 9:30 to 11. If you're a second career person, ministry, God is calling you too. Don't think that you've given it up. Maybe your life has taken a slight direction. I'd love to see you at that breakfast as well. Perhaps your small group can adopt a seminary student who support them with love and prayer. And, of course, there's that scholarship fund one more time, just in case you might have missed it. What wonderful opportunities. But let's begin to wrap this up by one more time hearing for those seminary students and yearning and praying for their call. Let's put ourselves in their story.
To discern a call in ministry, I really believe it begins with prayer. You've got to pause and release all of the worry and anxiety to God.
Conversations with other people. Conversations with people that are in ministry, and ask them what they do and what they're doing. Spend some time with them.
And spend some time locked in your room thinking about it with your Bible in hand. Talk to your pastor. Talk to your youth pastor. Don't be afraid of it. You will be, but don't be.
And don't think you have to figure it all out. We've all heard the quote, God does not call the equipped. God equips the call.
And you have to go through the phase where you say, okay, it's not about the money. It's not about the power. It's not about doing something that the world thinks is really special and really powerful.
And if you respond to that call, it's an absolute guarantee. I'm living proof that God will give you the tools you need, the resources, surround you with the people to keep you accountable to his vision, and an understanding so far beyond yourself that there will be nights or days where you come home or you sit with a friend or a spouse or a mate and you just say, wow, God used me way beyond what I could ever imagine. That is powerful. And it feeds your soul. And it's the greatest thing to experience.
As we close our worship service time, God can use you beyond what you can imagine. Let's pray. Oh Lord, inside this wonderful congregation are hearts of people who long to serve you. Warm the hearts of everyone here that they might see a way that they can support and draw forth those gifts and talents that you have for each one of the young persons in our congregation who are feeling a call to ministry. Oh Lord, as a congregation, help us to be faithful. We pray for our youth ministry, for our student ministry. We pray for those adults who are considering a career change or a shift in their lives. We pray for them as well. But Lord, I especially pray for the 2 to 3 people in this congregation, young adults, who are wrestling with that call. May they feel free to stretch out their hand and open their hearts and receive what you have for them. In Christ's name. Amen.